I guess what we need to do is push all the right buttons. Did I forget to push the right button? Being a bear of little brain, I am all filled with stuff and fluff. Sometimes I forget to push the right buttons. These gentlemen that have been speaking before me today have been pushing all the right buttons. They've been teaching the Word, and that's, after all, the reason we're here. To teach the Word and to hear the Word spoken in simplicity. The title of my lesson, I'm Not Ashamed, Therefore I Speak. We're going to go a couple of places tonight, but I want you to put your finger there in 1 Corinthians. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, we'll be going a couple of places. But I want us to set the stage for this concept of therefore I speak. Over in the book of Acts, in chapter 3, there in verses 1 through 10, we find Peter and John going down to the temple at the hour of prayer. That was the ninth hour. And as they approached the temple courts, they came to the fountain, the pool called Beautiful. And there was a man carried. He was laid near the pool. He had been lame from birth. They brought him there so that he might ask alms of the people that were going in to worship. He asked alms of Peter and John, and they said, "Silver and gold have we none. What we have, we're going to give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And not only did he rise up, but he ran, jumping and leaping and praising God throughout the temple courts, and the people saw him. And it kind of riled up those leaders of the temple, and they wanted to get more knowledge about how this man was able to do this, because they knew him to be lame for these 40 years. They go out and they take a look, and Peter and John are out there teaching on Solomon's portico, or his porch, as some translations render it. Verses 11 through 26, we hear the words of Peter, and then we see the council come out, and they bring him in. And chapter 4, and verses 1 through 22, they create a similar circumstance that we saw during the days of Jesus, a mock trial, if you will. In verse 18 of chapter 4, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard." For we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. Keep that in mind for just a minute. And we're going to give you a greeting from Homer. If you happen to live in this part of the world and you've been in a tin can while you're here, you've not enjoyed the beauty of Homer. Come down and see us sometime. We have a beautiful bay there. We've got God's splendor all around us. And yes, you have beautiful mountains. And it's a gorgeous place wherever we go, it seems, in Alaska. But I want us to understand, just as Peter and John did, that they had to stand for something. Or like the country music song said, "You'll fall for anything." And many people today are falling for anything. But Peter and John stood for Jesus. We cannot but help speak the things that we have seen and heard. Over in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, verse 23, we find them being released after they'd been accused and threatened. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against thy anointed. For truly this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. They prayed for courage. They prayed for courage. In Ephesians chapter 6, we find Paul's admonition to the Ephesian church to again stand for something. He said, you put on the whole armor of God. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. You remember when David was a little lad? He went out to check on his brothers and to take them some snacks. They were fighting the Philistines. And he came up there in the valley and he saw the giants over here taunting the armies of Israel and its king, and no one would go out and fight the giants. David said, I'll go. And Saul said, quick, put my armor on him. Well, I can imagine David, just in size alone. Saul was a big man. David was a lad. He'd have been rolled around in that piece of armor like a BB in a boxcar. He couldn't have a bit more done battle against a giant or a midget in Saul's armor. But he took courage. He went down to the brook and he picked up some stones and he took courage. And he shamed the armies of Israel. God was with him. And he went out and he taunted the giant and he said, today I'm going to have your head. And he laughed at him. And he cranked back that first stone. Took him right in the head. The giant came tumbling down. David took his sword and alleviated that head from its body. He had courage because he knew it was not David. He knew it was the God of Israel, the God of Isaac and Jacob and Abraham. You see, David knew what to stand, knew how to stand. He had the whole armor of God, and because it is God's armor, it's not a physical armor. Even though it's described there in the sixth chapter of Ephesians as being compared to the army of the Israelite soldier or the Roman soldier, it had everything that they had, from the taking care of the feet to the waist, to the girdle, to the breastplate, to the helmet, to the sword, everything represented by the power of God. And if we take courage, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, we too can stand against the schemes of the devil. And certainly, we're not fighting a military force today, because we choose to stand with the Spirit. In chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'm not ashamed, therefore I speak. When we consider the nature of the Word of God and its power, we cannot help but speak the things that we've seen and heard. As the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter took boldness from the things that they heard of the Jews, we find them going back to their friends, back to their the other disciples, and there prayed to God for courage, prayed for boldness. Now we're going to go over, if you will, to that first chapter of the book of Romans. And we're going to turn there, and I want to pay attention to a couple of verses before we really jump in full force to this passage. It's an interesting read. You ought to take time and do it slowly, and then do it again, and take notes, and then read it again. Paul had a desire to go to Rome. He was a Roman citizen. He used that citizenship wisely. He sets for us so many examples, and that's one of them. Not only of courage, but of wisdom, to use everything that we have at our disposal to teach the word, to preach the gospel. We see that being done in our region. You heard from Jeff Jaworski, the Tower Man, as he's been called several times. Jeff does a wonderful work there at Anchor Point, and he's very efficient when it comes to working at the radio station. He gets the job done. It's not uncommon for him to go climbing that 340-plus-foot tower and hang out there in midair on a cable. I know he's safe. I made his bosun's chair for him. He can hang out there all day if he wanted to, but I don't imagine that'd be too much fun, 340 feet up in the air. We'll have to let Jeff describe that experience sometime. But Paul wants to go to Rome, and he's going to use the Roman law to get him there. In verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, and for your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, he says, to both Greeks and to barbarians, to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Some people would say for Paul to go to Rome would be like going into a cage and sticking your head in the mouth of a lion. Rome was wanting to kill him probably as much as the Jews were. Paul was a threat to them. Not because of anything that he did. Paul was not a violent man, but because of the words that he taught. They were the words of the Lord. And he tells us exactly why he can go to Rome and how it is that he's going to be able to go there and even teach in the house of the kings of Rome, the Caesars. In verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Yes, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Therefore, I speak." This idea of not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ is something that each Christian should take note of on a regular basis. This ought to be required reading, maybe on a weekly basis. If we set for ourselves a schedule of creating devout, long-lasting faith in our hearts. The idea of not being ashamed. Oh, it's a rough thing to be ashamed. Have you ever been ashamed? You ever been ashamed for something that you did? Or maybe you were just ashamed because you got caught. You know, true repentance comes from being ashamed of what you've done and the willingness to change your heart. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And those of us who know the history of Paul know that at one time he was persecuting that same gospel, that same way that he's now declaring with much courage. He's not ashamed of it anymore. At one time, I thought it wrong. At one time, I thought it vile. At one time, I thought it against God. But now, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The idea of the power of God is something that we need to become aware of. We are not God's power. We are vessels of clay. If we were to compare power as it compares to automobiles, God's power is like a Ferrari. Our power is like a 1952 VW Beetle. Okay? We go putt, putt, putt and along, and God's power, we wouldn't stand a chance standing up against God and His power as individuals. But you see, when by faith we believe in the words not only that Paul has taught, but Peter and James and John, as Luke has recorded for us the works and the acts of the apostles, and we find the gospel of Luke being very beneficial in preparing our minds because it tells us of the life of Christ and His teaching and His death. When we look at all the Holy Spirit has breathed into the intellect of man and they've penned these words so that we can have them today, we find it being the righteousness of God. That is the power of God. That is His Word. And it's revealed from faith unto faith. The faith of Christ can become our faith when we're not ashamed of it. The faith of Christ can be that power that fires the courage within our furnace if we're not ashamed of it. You see, the righteous, Paul said, shall live by faith. If we want to be righteous in the sight of God, we're going to live by faith and not by sight. As we consider not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, how do we come about this faith? How do we come about this gospel? Well, the concept of faith is described to us in the Word. In Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ, by the Word of God. Christ said in John 17, I got my words from you, Father, and I gave them to my disciples, Father, and now I pray that you will watch over them, that as they tell my words, your words, to those that they come in contact with, that they too will have our faith, that they'll have the faith that took me to the cross, that they'll have the faith that allowed me to return to the glory that I once shared with you in the beginning, the faith that will take all of these who believe on the words of my disciples, that will bring them home once more to be with us in the glory of heaven for an eternity. Well, the courage of Paul is something that we need to be aware of. Courage of Paul is something that he reminded people from time to time, just in self-defense, if nothing else. But if we could have just an ounce of Paul's courage, I think of the great things that we could do for the Lord in our communities, in our congregations, in the state, in the world, if we had an ounce of Paul's courage. Paul was a man that was not immune to the things of the hardships of this life. I know sometimes we all come about hard times, but it's what we do when those hard times arise that determines who we are and what we're capable of doing. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I almost stopped at 1 Corinthians there, and that wouldn't get the job done. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we find Paul describing for us some of the things that he endured. I like the way he starts this passage in 11 and verse 16. He's reluctant to boast, and far be it from me to boast. He says, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast just a little. What I speak, I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put me up with fools gladly, since you yourself are wise. For you put up with it, with one brings you into bondage. If one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirsting and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? Notice what was pressing to him. My deep concern for all the churches. This other stuff didn't matter to him. It was his concern for the churches. It was his concern for the lost. He took courage. He took courage. Then he goes on to say, who is weak? I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows I am not lying. We would hate to think that anyone in the name of Jesus would believe a lie. But there are those who teach lies in the name of Jesus every day. There are those who wrestle the scriptures daily. And Paul was not one of them. Paul was a man who, as he grew up of the seed of David, was taught in the best schools. He was educated by the best teachers. He knew the law. It's no wonder Christ our Lord called him that day on the road to Damascus, struck him blind, had to have terrified him, the bright light, the voice of God. And then he went into the city and they're fasting 3 days. Isn't it interesting to notice the station of Paul when he was called? He was down. He was out. He was blind. But he was not beaten. For when Ananias came in and told him what he needed to do to have salvation, what he needed to do to have forgiveness of his sins, and to be set about his father's business, Ananias said, "Arise." And we've already been there a couple of times today and last night. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And immediately, those scales, as it were, fell from his eyes, and he arose and began preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Was he a coward? No. Was he ashamed? No. So much was he confident in what the Lord had given him that he could say, "I haven't learned this from another man. I haven't learned this except from the Lord. And I'm no less, I'm no better than those other apostles who walked with Jesus from those very first days." But if you remember the qualifications of an apostle in that day, he had to have been with Jesus. And Saul had been with Jesus. Jesus took him aside privately and taught him the things that he wanted him to know. As we recognize the nature of Paul and his great insight into the Jewish community and into the needs of the Gentile world, because he was both. Father being a Gentile, mother being a Jew, he knew both economies. And he knew how to use the law in his favor. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Therefore, he was able to speak. In Romans chapter 10, it gives us a simple rundown of how we come about the knowledge that we need to be a Christian. Here he begins in verse 14. He says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they able to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching?" Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Do you have courage to stand up and teach someone the word of God? Continuing in verse 15, "How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, I don't profess to have beautiful feet, but I've got beautiful boots. And I got some beautiful socks. Those are there to hide my ugly feet. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about anybody that would take upon themselves the word of God to proclaim it boldly, courageously, should never, never, never be ashamed of the gospel. Therefore I speak. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and I pray that you'll never be ashamed of his gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. We are powerless without God's gospel. We're powerless without his armor. We must put on the armor of God. Oh, not throw it on like you throw on a jacket. It's got to be a part of you. The faith that Paul talked about was a faith that was ingrained in him. It was something that he didn't wear it like a hat or a coat. It was a part of who he was every day of his life. If you saw Paul, you saw the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you saw Paul, you saw his faithfulness to the Lord. He didn't shirk. He didn't hide. Because he was not ashamed. Therefore he spoke. I pray that you will follow in the steps of Paul. In your homes, in your congregations, in your communities, and throughout the state and the world. Everywhere we go. I love his commission. As you're going into all the world, preach the gospel. As you're going into your communities, preach the gospel. As you're going through your cities, preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed. Are you? Thank you.